Who would have thought we'd spend, what, 8 lessons on the offerings? Do you remember how many lessons I was going to spend on them originally?
1, 2. 1.
That's called being an amateur.
That's, you get paid for what you do.
Jane and I have really interacted on this, and it's been a challenge to get your brain around him. And it's still been a little frustrating, but hopefully the chart that I completed for you, that Jenny has, what, exhorted me on today. I told you I was going to give you a chart at the end, right? I did. But it's been kind of hard to fill out, actually. And the sin offering and the trespass offering are still a little bit hard. But what I'm trying to do today is to summarize and generalize to some degree. And just so you can see it. So we're just going to review today. And hopefully the most important columns, I think, that I want you to grab onto are the first column. And then the column, the last three columns, if you will. Okay? So it won't be the minute details, though I hope you gather some of what they are. But that's what I just want to cover today. And then I also gave you the second page. How many of you are familiar with Clarence Larkin? Some of you, if you remember years ago, some of you probably went to churches where they had these big charts across the front of your church. That's Clarence Larkin. It probably wasn't him teaching it. It was probably somebody teaching it for him. But dispensations, he's got a whole book on dispensational truth and all of that. So he's, I don't remember when it's published. This I actually got online. And you can see the link to it that I actually pull it up. It's somebody had scanned it in. But it's actually like a legal page. Large, so it's kind of shrunk down a little bit, but he did all his obviously by hand printing. This is years ago. I think he lived in the early 1900s. Yeah, so Dorothy, all right? Yeah, there you go. Anyway, so let's start off. Have we prayed yet? We haven't prayed. I've prayed several times today, but not for this class. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, help us in some measure, we ask that we would be able to keep these in our minds so that as we go forward, when your word refers to them, we can connect what they mean, at least at an elemental level, so that we can have a greater understanding of the rest of Scripture. And Lord, as we build on these going forward, help us to be able to have something to do that with as we work to at least remember the basics of these. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. My goal today is to help you remember just the offering name and maybe a little bit of why it was there and, you know, if you will, a key word. So we're going to summarize these. It's all there on your sheet, so Jenny can take more scribbly notes on the side if she wants. But all of it's pretty much there. But you may want to add more to it as you think about it, and we'll highlight some things as we go as well. The first one is the burnt offering. And how I summarize the burnt offering, the burnt offering you don't offer because you have sinned. If I can help you this way, you offer it because you are a sinner. You know that you're unacceptable to God. Okay? So it was more like the idea that acknowledging that you're sinful. Okay? So what I put down here on the third column from the end, I even have it in bold, and there's a reason for that we'll see in a little bit. But it's to acknowledge my sinfulness. I know that I'm inadequate.
You can do that almost every day now.
Yeah, but there was no requirement to how often you did it, and they would do this at special times and different times, but it was more like whenever, it was kind of like a relationship with God to just repeat, Lord, I know that I'm unacceptable to you, and you have to deal with that, right? So, but it wasn't because you sinned. You could probably do that every day too, right? So, but sinfulness, and I put down here, in parentheses, the key word I want you to remember is sinfulness. Burnt offering, it acknowledges my sinfulness. But I'm putting down here with this idea to help maybe shed a little light, my helplessness. And that's also in your notes. Helplessness with regard to sin. We're sinners, and guess what? What can we do about it? Nothing, ultimately. Right, we're already guilty, so there's nothing we can do. We're already separated from God, and we get that, and that's what this is about. I know that I'm a sinner. You know, my sinfulness is in sinner is in sinful. We'll deal with sins later. But that's the main idea here. The burnt offering is something you offer, and it's like, Lord, I know that I'm unacceptable to you the way I am. I'm dependent on you. I'm helpless apart from you to deal with my sin. And that's really what this is. I'm helpless, okay? I'm helpless, I'm sinful, and therefore, I'm dependent upon you to deal with my sin, okay? And you notice here it was a bull, sheep, goat, turtle doves, or pigeons. And the entire offering was burnt except the skin that was given to the priest. Okay? What's obvious is extremely costly then, too. I relate this. Go ahead. Somebody had a. Yeah.
The thing that you have here that I think is also important is the first one you offer. He puts his hands on the animal, he identifies himself with the animal, the seventh time.
Yeah, just so you know, that's true of all of them.
Yeah, but I'm just saying that's the whole issue.
And every one of these sacrifices, except the grain offering, which wasn't an animal, right? You laid your hand on it to say, this is for me. I'm identifying with this. So, the thing I'd highlight, and if you would, turn your Bibles to 1 John. And if you don't know where 1 John is, find 2 John, and it's the one right before it. How's that? Aren't I a smart aleck? It's right after 1 and 2 Peter, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John. I was having a conversation with somebody about this the other day. That the idea that God has saved us, but he also is saving us, and he will save us. And he thought I was a heretic because it's like, well, all my teachers were heretics too, then I guess that'll be consistent. Anyway, so. Dr. Kober, I told you, hands out, here's some heresy. I just bought his two doctrine volumes. These are binders. One's like this, and then the supplemental one is like this. They were heavy to carry, even. You know. But anyway. 1 John, and I've taught this through before in different ways, but I just want you to get this, and we'll come back to the second part of 1 John in a little bit. But verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Right? Sin is completely unacceptable to him. Falsehood is completely unacceptable to him. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now notice verse 7 now. It says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all what?
Sin.
Yeah, what? Sin? S-I-N, right? And I want you to think of it as this. Sinfulness. Okay? It's not saying you've sinned at this point. It's saying if you're walking in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, Part of the process is being saved, is he's overcoming our sin nature, our sinfulness, our sinful bent. Okay? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, is cleansing us in an ongoing way from our sinfulness. He actually prevents us from sinning. He overcomes that sin nature. Okay? As we walk in the light, he shows us what's right, he shows us what's wrong, he shows us what's true, he shows us what's false. And so we avoid the natural tendency to follow those things, because we understand what's true and right. Verse 8, if we say that we have no what? Sin. Remember? It's not sins at this point. We're not talking about actions. If we say that we have no sinfulness, what does it say then? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Okay, now I want to stop there, because the verse 9 talks about sins, which is different than sin, right? You with me on that? Would you agree that one has an S and one does not? Okay. All right? Sinfulness, our nature. Inherent sin reminds me more of the guilt of sin, but this is the bent of sin. So some of you have seen this before, and I'll repeat it. If this doesn't work, I'll borrow Joe's knife and carve things into the whiteboard. Okay. Do you carry a knife? Okay. Here, sorry. S-I-N, right? There's three parts to sin. They're sinful actions. It's what we do that we shouldn't do, or what we don't do that we should do. To him who knows to do it not, to him it is sin, right? So either one, sinful actions is part of sin. Inherited guilt. Inherited guilt. Where do we get that from? Ultimately Adam, right? We get it from our parents, who got it from their parents, who got it from all the way back to Adam. Right? And I'm not so sure, as I understand it, it comes from the father, but that's another discussion. Okay? And then, some people argue that because Mary was a sinner, but Jesus was sinless. So the argument is that the sinful guilt must come through your father, which I'm prone to believe, okay? And then this is actually the negative bent, and that's what we're talking about here. The negative bent, the sinful nature. S-I-N. That helps you remember that. But the negative bent, you have a leaning towards sin. Have you noticed? Listen, as I understand it, and this relates very well to the burnt offering idea, that if you ignore the fact that you are bent towards sin, you can't even walk with God, because you're self-deceived. In fact, you don't even need God, right? Really? If you don't have that sinful nature, what do you need him for? As far as a walk day-by-day conduct idea, the Bible teaches that we do have this sinfulness, and therefore we need to walk in the light as he is in the light. And if we do, the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sinfulness. It's an ongoing cleansing. And that idea that we understand that we are sinful and that we need God's help, we need God's light, helps us to go rightly, okay? It makes sense? So we're dependent on him and what he teaches us and helps us to live rightly. Of course, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit that enables us to do that as well, right? So to me, that kind of ties in a little bit with the burnt offering idea. That it reminds us, it keeps to the forefront the idea that we are sinful, and it's an ongoing relationship with God idea, acknowledging that, God, I need you, I am sinful, I am a sinner by bent, and so therefore I need you to help me walk with you in the light and overcome the sinful nature. Okay? Questions or comments on that? Okay, let's go to the second one here. The grain offering. Let's see if I can squeeze out a little more black out of this.
And the grain offering was what?
The grain offering was a bunch of different potential things. Remember? It could be grain. That's why they would probably call it the grain offering. Or something you make with the grain. Cakes. Remember we talked about that? You can fry one or bake one. And there's different things. And that's over to the left column. It tells you a little bit about that. Okay? What does this relate to? The key word here, and I put two things as far as that go together. I'm going to use the word daily twice, okay? Daily as in not once a day, but as in ongoing. Okay, does that make sense? So it's not checking something off each day. It's you need this all day, all night, every day, every night, okay? There's two parts. I call it daily dependence. What did they have to give? Remember how important the grain was? It was very valuable, especially at this point in time. But also was something they gave out of their seed, which generated their future food. But also it was up front that they couldn't just give grain, remember? What did they have to do to the grain? It had to be finely ground. So it was a lot of work to get it to that point. But the idea is the grain offering was the idea that we offer to you because we know we're ultimately dependent upon you for our daily sustenance. So that's dependence. And really physical dependence. Okay? So the grain offering is the physical dependence. Here's an offering, understanding that it couldn't happen without you. I couldn't have this, and I couldn't have the ability to process it even, to grow it or to process it without you. Okay? So it's flipping it around and saying, God, I know that everything I have ultimately comes from you. All right? The second part of that, and I think that it ties in well, is not only daily dependence, but because of that, also daily duty. That's also in your notes. Anyone quote 1 Corinthians 10:31? That's what I have over on your right there. I'll quote it in King James because that's what I memorized of it. Whether therefore ye eat or what? Or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. The idea is there's the daily dependence because everything ultimately has to come from God, but then there's the daily duty for us to do everything we do for the glory of God. All that we do is to be for God's glory. So I think that ties in. There's a daily dependence, but also a daily duty. In fact, you see that in the Lord's sample prayer. What does he say? Does it talk about this at all? Yeah, give us this day our daily bread. There's the dependence. What does it say before that? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth and is in heaven. And I think the application of that is to be, may I hallow your name by everything that I do. May whatever I do progress your kingdom on this earth. And instead of me telling you what to do or me telling me what to do, your will be done on earth, i.e. where my feet land, where my hands do it, my eyes, my ears, all that, right? And you can even see that in Romans 6, where Romans 6 talks about let every part of your body be instruments of righteousness to God. So we're not making this up. Romans 12, your body is to be a living what? sacrifice, wholly acceptable to Him. That whole idea that all of us should serve God, every part of me should serve God every moment of every day. I really think that's the essence of the grain. We're dependent on You, and therefore we are duty-bound to serve You. Okay?
So if I wanted to pick one word, I would probably pick the word dependence.
But there is an obligation to dependence, which is duty. It's to glorify God in everything we do. And by the way, when it's saying eat or drink or whatever you do, it's really saying, like, even in the mundane task of eating our munchies at church during... It's talking, even in those least of mundane tasks, yes, you're to glorify God. The reason you do it should be to glorify God, or don't do it. Okay? Questions or comments, sir? While I drink coffee. All right, the next one. The peace offering. By the way, the burnt offering, you got nothing. They burn everything up. The grain offering, the priests offered a part, and then they got to keep the rest. By the way, the priest got the hide up here. The peace offering was a little different in that whatever you offered, you could offer as a willful offering, and you actually offered certain parts of it. I think it was the fatty lobes and stuff like that again, and the rest of it was basically like a feast. You ate it with the priest. That's the only time the offerer got anything of these five. Is what was left, you actually would eat with anyone that was, what's the word? Acceptable at the moment. They're not unclean or whatever. In the court or whatever. So in that area, you had to eat it. But you got to eat it. Okay? So, the word I use for this is fellowship. It signifies the fellowship we have. So peace has to do, it highlights the fellowship we have with God. Now, when we talk about peace, I added some stuff on the back, the right end. But there's all kinds of stuff that the Bible talks about peace. Okay, there's peace with God, right? We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. He's made us accepted in the Beloved, okay? We have peace. We have fellowship with God. There's the peace that comes from God. The peace that passes all understanding, right? We have inner peace that way. There's peace with others. And all of these are indicated. I put some of the passages in the right-hand side. There's one that I kind of had to... trying to figure out how to write it. Is the second to the last one there. Peace through Satan's defeat. I was going to say peace from Satan. And then I was like, that doesn't sound right. So peace from Satan's defeat, rather. By the way, these are all on the right-hand side. They're listed there, not in this order. As I'm doing my memory a little bit. So what's an analogy is the peace from Satan's defeat, when he will ultimately defeat Satan and throw him in the lake of fire forever and ever, is that you no longer have any enemies. When your enemy is defeated and destroyed, that's the kind of peace we'll have. By the way, we don't have that peace yet. Not fully. We have victory over Satan, but we don't have ultimate defeat of Satan yet. So he's still around. The accuser of the brethren still is. Okay? There's another one that's peace through sanctification. And it talks about the God of peace who will sanctify you. But it's interesting that we gain peace as we learn to have victory over sin. Because sin is really the opposite of peace, right? It disrupts. Sin destroys. Sin breaks things. These are all on the right-hand side, Ed.
Oh, they are okay.
On that first page.
All right.
Right here. They're all there. Not necessarily in that order, but they're all written down there.
All right.
And then the last one is peace in conduct. So there's at least six types of peace. You have peace by what you do, and maybe these two are related, some of the peace through sanctification, peace in conduct. But this one is, you know, you're being freed from sin, and this is kind of like the positive peace you have by doing right, so that's slightly different. So there's six types of peace that we have. And by the way, ultimately, the peace with God is preeminent because that's what we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace, right? So the burnt offering signifies our sinfulness. It's an acknowledgement that we are sinners and that we need God to deal with that sin and to overcome sin in our lives, both on a guilt level but also on a practical overcoming sin level. The grain offering is dependence upon God and ultimately our responsible duty to God because of that. All of us should belong to all of Him because of what He provides. The peace is ultimately we have fellowship with God and with one another because of what God has done. We have a family, a Christian family. The next one here is the sin offering. By the way, these three, do you recall, were sweet offerings. Generally speaking, they were sweet-smelling savor. One of them actually brought that up later. And again, there's a little bit of confusion there. But as a general rule, these are sweet offerings. The last two are not. These are types of sin offerings. But this is a sin offering. Okay? This is the key word here, I'll just put forgiveness. You need this offering so that you can gain forgiveness. The Old Testament word would be atonement or covering. People still use that today, but it's really technically not, it's not, our sin isn't covered anymore, it's forgiven. And they did get forgiveness, so, but it's, I suppose, a technical detail. But that's the key word. And it's forgiveness of, remember, this is sinfulness. This is forgiveness of specific sins. Okay? So this is acknowledging that I'm a sinner. This is acknowledging that I have committed specific sins that therefore need covered or atoned or forgiven. Okay? So you committed different sins and all that. If you are still open to 1 John 1, or if not, if you'd turn back there. First John 1, one of the most abused verses in all the Bible is 1 John 1:9. People think they can do what they want when they want without recourse because they've asked Jesus in their heart or something. Which isn't found in the Bible, by the way. If we confess our sins, what does that actually mean? Anyone help me? Okay. So, and again, we've talked about this before, and I'll repeat it again other times, so it's very basic. This is how to walk with God in a very elemental level. 1 John does not tell you to ask forgiveness. Will you agree with that? Because God can't forgive you because you ask, or Jesus would never have had to die. Make sense? Because you have violated a holy God, and God can't say, oh, okay. Your sin has to be, what? Paid for. It has to be atoned for. It has to be judged by God and propitiated, satisfied. Right? So, God never tells you in 1 John 1 anyway to pray for forgiveness. What does He tell you to do? And a lot of people do. Lord, forgive me for my sins. Well, you're missing the point here, because He doesn't want you to say that. He wants you to what? Confess your sins. Confess is what? Agree with God about your sin. That's saying, God, I know that You say that this is sin. And I affirm that that is true. That is what confession is. It's not even saying you're sorry. God already knows you've sinned. The problem is you, not Him, right? The problem is you need to acknowledge that what you have done is that you have sinned, act of sin. And it's saying, God, based upon what You say, this is wrong, and I agree with You. Okay? Does that make sense? If we confess our sins, and notice it says sins. Do you see that? Not sin. Sins. Specific sins. That's what this is. Specific sins, right? It relates to that. If we confess our sins, our specific sins, He is faithful. What's another word for faithful? Reliable. You can count on Him, right? Trustworthy. He's faithful and just. He has to be just. Just in the fact that He can forgive your sins justly. Why? Because of what Jesus has done, right? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. On the basis of what? I mean, the condition of what? Not on the basis. The condition is that you've agreed with God about your sin. If you confess your sins, His faithfulness to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. What about the stuff I don't remember or don't know about? All unrighteousness. What is the condition? Confessing the sins that I do know about. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. By the way, what did we say about the Old Testament? We were saying it earlier today. We could do this every day, right, with these offerings. Well, guess what? The way this is written in 1 John 1:9, it's present tense. So let me read it now. Paraphrase it. It's not paraphrasing. Let's just translate it using the present tense. If we are confessing our sins, if we are confessing the sins of us, literally, it sticks out a little more in the Greek. He is faithful and righteous. He's not doing this in violation of His nature. To be forgiving us our sins. Ongoing. If we are confessing, He'll be forgiving. And to be cleansing, ongoing, us from all unrighteousness. That's why this is not a salvation verse. At least not that guilt birth salvation. It's an ongoing salvation, kind of God growing us, changing us, sanctification kind of salvation. But if we are confessing our sins, He's faithful and just to be forgiving us our sins and to be cleansing us from all unrighteousness. It's an ongoing thing. God wants us to acknowledge our sinfulness. Because only then will we walk in the light as He is in the light, right? If I don't need God, then we'll just be in sin all day long, right? If we'll ignore what He says, what's right and wrong, what's true and false, we'll just live in sin. We can't overcome our sinfulness then. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, continually cleanses us from all sinfulness. But if we do sin, if we are confessing the sins that, oh no, you know, I sinned. God, this is sin. You're right. I'm wrong. He's faithful and just to be forgiving us our sins. And I believe that's a relationship thing, not a... You don't lose your salvation. You're just not in a right relationship with God at that point on a relational level. Forgiving us our sins and to be cleansing us from all unrighteousness. The stuff we can't see and don't know about. We don't even know we're violating God's holy nature by. Right? And then it goes on to say this. If we say that we have not what? Sin. Is that what the next one is?
We say we have not sinned.
If we say that we have not sinned, who said we sinned? God did, right? Because all we're doing is agreeing with God for what He has revealed. If we say that we have not sinned, we're talking about sinful actions again, right? God wants us to be ongoing acknowledging our sinful bent, sinful nature. We need You. I need to walk with You all day, every day. That's why we're supposed to meditate in the Word day and night and all that. God is just not a weekend thing, right? It's an ongoing relationship. And when we come across sins, we're to confess them. We say, God, I know it's a sin. It's a sin. I know You'll forgive me. You're faithful and just and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. God, help me not to do it again, right? If we say that we have not sinned, we call God a liar. That's your only choice, right? Because if we say it's not sin, how do we say it's not sin? By not confessing it, right? If we do not address that sin, we're saying God is lying about that sin. That God doesn't know what He's talking about, or He's worse, He's dishonest about it. We call God a liar. And what? Ultimately, His truth is not in us. Why? Because we are not walking on the basis of what He calls sin. Does that make sense? So God wants us to acknowledge sin. As it happens, will we ever get to the point where we don't have to worry about that? Not in this life. But if we're walking in the light as He is in light, it'll become less and less, I believe. And when you do it, He's still purging us and cleansing us from sin that we don't even know about, right? So that's what you want. You want both of those there, sinfulness and sins. And that's how it relates today. Jesus ultimately is our sin offering, right? He's the Lamb of God which takes away the what? Of the world? Okay. 1 John 2 goes on to say this. My little children, these things I write to you that you do not sin even one time. That's the idea. That sin is that bad. And confession is not... 1 John 1:9 is not a ticket to sin. It's actually just it's saying, this is wrong. It violates your holy nature. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And the idea is not even one time. But I want you to know that if we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who gave Himself as a satisfactory payment for our sins. Understand that the only way God could forgive your sin today is because Jesus remains that satisfactory payment. His sin is still covering your sin, or His sacrifice, rather, I'm sorry, is still covering your sin as you confess it. That's how God can walk with you. That's how you can walk with God. Because Jesus Christ is still that satisfactory payment. And He is a propitiation, a satisfactory payment for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Woo! Right? That's how bad sin is and how great Jesus' payment is for that sin. But also, God is not saying, do what you want, when you want, how you want. He's saying, you're walking in the light, first of all, because you know you're a sinner and you bend towards sin. So you need to know what is right and wrong, what is true and false, and you live on that basis. But you'll still find yourself sinning some. But then you say, yes, God, that's a sin. And God will continue to forgive you so that you're walking with Him. Even though there's sin in your life, you're acknowledging it and He's helping overcome. But He's telling you, He's not saying go ahead and sin and do whatever you want. He's never said that. He's saying, I wish chapter 2 was verses 11 and 12 instead of 1 and 2, because a lot of people stop there and say, you don't realize how bad your sin is. And the only way God can say, I'll keep walking with you today, is because of the satisfactory payment that Jesus already offered for you. And it just, boom, hits it home. All right? One last one here. You can use one of two words. I'll put them both down here. But let's do this. Let's use this as the main one. Repayment. You know, when you sin, you actually steal from God and others. And God, in His righteousness, demands repayment or restitution. Remember, this one is the idea that you violate particular sins in particular areas. These two are both relating to sin. But this has to do with the sin itself. The sin offering is the sin itself. This has to do with the harm or injury done through the sin. So there's a payment that has to be repaid. This is sometimes called the guilt. Guilt offering. The harm done through sin. Remember, what it would be like if someone did not pay their tithes or violated in some way, they were unclean when they worshiped God or something. They actually had to offer a ram and then 20% of whatever the injury was. There was a repayment, a restitution. You did it to yourself. If you did self, you could offer different levels of things depending on what it was and how much you could afford, you know, based upon your income or your ability to do it. And so you had that. But if it was a violation against God or others, it was a ram and 20%. Or if you somehow cheated someone out of land or something, it was, and you could dedicate it to God and that you didn't use it that way for God or whatever, you had to give the land plus 20% of its value or whatever. So there was a restitution. And believe it or not, Jesus ultimately becomes this restitution. So He's not only the sin payment, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, but He also becomes this guilt offering that He is more fair than what we are. Is that fair? He's better than you and I? It's not one for one, is it? He ends up being the, and he, by the way, you could, this is where they could substitute stuff and all that. You could turn it into money and go to Jerusalem and all this stuff. Turn it back in, and He became that substitutionary trespass offering as well. So He is the repayment of the violation of the sin, the harm done through sin, as well as the satisfaction for the sin itself. And by the way, the ongoing idea here is there's two parts to trespass. I believe that we should make restitution when we violate sinfulness when we can. I believe the Bible, that's still a biblical principle. But also, there's a big part of this here, and I have it in your notes, I think, in the side. Matthew 18:23-35 is when a guy has this inordinate amount of debt, and he falls down at his master's feet. Remember that parable that Jesus told? And He goes, I'll repay you. And that's like saying, you can't really repay me. But the guy forgave him. His master forgave him. And then he goes to his neighbor who owes him a day's wages, grabs him by the neck and says, pay me what you owe me. He couldn't pay, so he threw him into debtor's prison, and the master comes and says, hey, why did you do this to him? Since you did that, I'll repay you in kind and I'll throw you in the prison. We are supposed to forgive based upon the restitution that Jesus became for us rather than holding everyone to that petty debt, comparatively speaking. Okay? Another verse that my mom made me memorize because of my brothers. It's Ephesians 4, 29, I think it is the verse. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And I said that more often than I care. And again, it was because of my brothers. They had to learn it because of me. So, all right. So that idea, the whole idea of forgiving one another. So a summary. Burnt offering, acknowledging my sinfulness. Grain offering, my dependence. The peace offering, really celebrating the fellowship that we have with God through all the different types of peace that He provides. But ultimately, that right relationship with God. Jesus was the propitiation and satisfaction. That's all I'm going for, the peace. He is our peace. I'll just leave it there. It left my mind here. But the sin has to do with forgiveness of specific sins. The trespass offering was to make restitution for the harm you did by that sin. And probably something we haven't said a whole lot about, but sin hurts things. Hurts things. It breaks things. So sin never just is sin. It always hurts other people, other things, the reputation of God. Yes? All of the above. When we sin, ultimately, Jesus is the repayment, but then there's the principle there of forgiving other people rather than taking offense and all that. All right, so try to remember, if you can, the key words. You can always have the chart. The second chart, like I said, is just Clarence Larkin's chart. He does a pretty good job, but it's still oversimplified, which is the only way you can approach this by the time you're done. So, but as you read through it, as you go forward, I was just reading in Judges, and they talked about burnt offerings and peace offerings. And I'm like, well, I know what those are about now. Right? I used to think burnt offerings were just a general thing. No, that's a category, right? It's a specific thing. So and you see them all the way through, even in the New Testament. So, yes. I kind of think it's a family thing. I brought that out before some, but did women go to the temple? I don't think they did. I think the men represented their family in this. Just like Pastor Jim's working through Job, and even though Job's not, we don't think it's during this time period, he was still offering sacrifices for his children. So I probably think it was like, it would be your husband going for the family kind of idea.
The thing is, there is that. Wife did do something, or the children did do something, and the father, he was the one that brought the
right
thing. Now, he might bring the family with him, but they have to put their hands on the animal.
Well, and I'm not sure if that's true, is what I'm saying. But my question is, would that not motivate the father to be a good spiritual leader of his family? Because every time his kid's done something wrong, you're hauling another bull to the water. You know what I'm saying? It definitely rested the responsibility on it. And guess what? Kids probably didn't have a whole lot of livestock. But when did they have to start offering that? Remember, was it the age of like 12 or, I don't really know. I can't answer it, but I'm guessing there was a time frame that, you know, when they became responsible and understanding before God, and that's when you started having to make, give offerings.
Job offers a burnt offering for his adult children. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, they could offer it themselves.
Right.
But he didn't.
We just don't know where Job fits into time necessarily.
Prior to.
Yeah, we think it's probably before that. But there were burnt offerings all the way back to when? Well, Abel, at least. Adam would have been there, right?
Yeah.
So, okay, so next week, we will not be talking about offerings. But it's been worth talking about them. All right, so I'm not sure where we're going. My wife pointed out very kindly that we got to the end of the tabernacle. And that stuff's all in Exodus 40. So then I went to Leviticus. And she goes, you never covered like the golden calf incident. So it's not a big deal because all of it happened at the foot of Mount Sinai. All of Leviticus did. But we need to come back and wrap that up too. So we'll, I don't know if we'll go there next week or not. I got to look at it. Okay? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your offerings. And Lord, I know there's more here than maybe we can even grasp right now. And it's certainly the meanings behind them are probably beyond us to a great degree, but we thank you that we can at least understand in a basic way. Lord, help us to just keep these in our minds as we read our Bible and understand how much of biblical truth, Old Testament and New Testament, relates back to these five sacrifices. And I pray, Lord, that our lives would change as we understand how sinful sin is, how holy you are, and how much you want us to fellowship with you in a sinless way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.